Sabina.
The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. The mountain of the Lord. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The second reading is from Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. Glory to God. Te whakamomiti, te korea, ki te atua. The day and hour unknown. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the Gospel of Christ. Te ronga pai tene a te karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe miti tia ia te kupu mana.
Oh, it's on now. The green light is on. Tēnā koutou katoa. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here on the first Sunday and opening of Advent. Thank you, Sue, for reading those amazing, wonderful passages. And so there's some reflections here on these. The passage from Matthew is really interesting. I was sitting at the back a few weeks ago with Miriam when we were reading the same passage from Luke's Gospel, which is known by scholars as the Little Apocalypse, which is the discussion about the return of the Son of Man, or the end of the world. Some of you may remember a song from the 1980s. This is my vintage. A song by R.E.M. which went, "It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the..." Do you know it? No? Some of you are shaking your head, some of you know it. "It's the end of the world as I know it, and I feel fine." And I remember sitting at the back with Miriam, and she said, "Oh, phew, I'm so glad I don't get this passage to preach on." And here we are 2 weeks later, I'm like, oh, it's the same passage, just from the different synoptic. And Jesus here is discussing with his disciples the coming of the Son of Man. The Son of Man here is a messianic term which is drawn from the apocalyptic book in the Old Testament, Daniel, and it's a code name for discussing this idea which is central to Jewish faith here, that some sort of messianic leader, some figure is going to come and herald in a new age. And Jesus is discussing here with, therefore, his listeners, and he uses as an analogy here from their tradition, a story which they know well, which is the story of Noah. And he says here, look, there's going to be eating and drinking, and people are going to go about their normal lives, and then there is going to be a sudden event. And that sudden event, he says, is just going to be just like the flood. And there's this way in which the sort of the world then changes for Noah, because there's a pre-flood world, and then there's a post-flood world, and everything radically changes in that moment. Time is split in two. And so Jesus says, this is what it will be like when the Son of Man, this messianic figure, appears. It will be an unheralded event, one that takes place without warning. And in that gospel passage in Matthew, it says, no one knows. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, and Mark commented, therefore, on why when we spend our time having conversations about the end of the world and predicting the end times, it's a sort of a bit of a pointless exercise, because the gospel tells us very clearly, no one knows except for the Father. And so we can't predict it, because it will come unheralded. It will just break into time. That's the first point to note. The second point is it is what's known as an apocalyptic event. And to help us understand this idea of apocalyptic, in Jewish thinking, the idea, the word apocalypse meant to unveil or to reveal the truth of reality. And apocalyptic events, what that meant is that the world radically changed. There was a sense in which the truth of the world was revealed to us. You might want to think about your own life, about events that people have talked about being sort of critical, changing events. Perhaps the moon landings. Last night, a few of us got together to watch Apollo 13. Mark had decided that those of us with teenagers that, you know, our children in a few years' time are going to watch people land on the moon, but they have no concept that this has actually already happened once before. So we're going to lead them on an education through some film movies. But you might want to think about the way in which, for those who... Can you remember where you were when Neil Armstrong stepped off? I wasn't yet born. I was born the following year. But some of you I know were alive. What about the collapse of the Berlin Wall? Does anyone remember where they were when the Berlin Wall collapsed? Yeah? Remember those images? Princess Diana dying? Yeah? September the 11th, the Twin Towers attack in New York? Do you remember where you were? Yeah, and so there are these events that sort of become seared into our memory, and often we get told that these are apocalyptic events. These are events that sort of break history in two. You know, there's before the September the 11th world, and then there's after. It might be worth asking ourselves, actually, has the world really changed that much post 9/11? Like, is it really that sort of momentous event? Has the world really changed to the extent that we might think it is? And so the second noting here, one is it's an unheralded event, one is that it's an apocalyptic event, Jesus says, that breaks time in two. But the third thing he says here about the coming of the Son of Man, about this world-changing event, is the way in which it takes place. You see, it's not like an apocalyptic event. It's not like those apocalyptic movies of an asteroid hitting the Earth, or War of the Worlds, the aliens, you know, the Martians turning up, or a nuclear holocaust or a pandemic. I'm binging at the moment on apocalyptic literature as a research project. And they all have these amazing and very frightening events about what's going to take place. And Jesus says to his disciples, this is not what the Son of Man event will look like. How does the Son of Man turn up? Like a thief in the night. And in fact, Paul, in writing a letter to the Thessalonians, uses exactly the same imagery. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to know everything that is written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, he writes to the Thessalonians. And you might want to think here about this imagery, about the idea of the Son of Man returning secretly, quietly, stealthily, in the dark. In fact, Jesus says to them, the Son of Man, this is the messianic king that they expect, will not turn up in ways that they expect. He will be hidden, obscured. He will be difficult to see. You might want to think here about Lord of the Rings, Tolkien. The final book in that trilogy series is called The Return of the King. And Strider, am I plot destroying this? Have you read it? Annabelle's looking, oh no, you're going to ruin it for me. And Aragorn, who's cloaked and hidden, and no one is quite sure who he is, but as the story develops, it becomes clear that Aragorn is sort of this Christological figure. It is Christ, but it's not in the way that you expect. So, this is how Jesus is speaking to his listeners to talk about the Son of Man. And he's speaking here about the return of the King. But as we enter into Advent, recognize here that that King has already come once. And that there are echoes, therefore, between this language about the return of the King and the first arrival of that King. Mark spoke last week about the idea in which God's glory is displayed to us. Paradoxically, on the cross, that is where the glory of God is revealed to us. And so likewise, as we enter into the season of Advent, we enter into a season where we celebrate the incarnation, the entrance of Jesus the Christ, the messianic King, who comes into the world, but not in the way that we would expect. A helpless child, born into a world of political intrigue, power games between Herod, religious leaders, political leaders, imperial leaders, who becomes a refugee, who has to seek asylum in Egypt. A Christ child who arrives unheralded, unwelcomed, and most people utterly unaware of his presence amongst them. Those who worship him, and we will discuss this later as we go into Advent, those who come to worship him are those who are on the margins of society. Shepherds, Eastern astrologers who travel long distances. It is an unheralded event. It's unexpected, and the King turns up in ways that no one expects. We live in a world where some of those same realities from the first century are still with us, because the world actually doesn't change that much. Political strife and violence, refugees, rulers who were involved in the genocide of their own populations, imperial violence and subjugation of populations. The incarnation, though, is the end of the world as we know it. But not in the way that we expect it to be. The infinite becomes finite. The immortal becomes mortal. The God, the creator of the universe, steps into time. And this is a genuinely apocalyptic event. It pulls back the curtain of the reality of this world. It reveals a God who comes in human flesh and unveils the brokenness of our reality, but also the great deep love of God who wants to restore that reality. So it's the end of the world as we know it, but it hasn't taken place at the end of the world. It's taken place in the midst of the story of the cosmos. The incarnation and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hinge point of the entire story of reality. And yet it's not taking place at the end, it's taking place in the middle of the story. What does this mean for us and for our approach, therefore, and our posture, the way in which we approach this season of Advent? I've got two suggestions here. The first is noting the emphasis within these passages about wakefulness, watchfulness, and attentiveness. Jesus, in his instructions here to his listeners in Matthew's Gospel, tells them to keep awake and tells them to be ready. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, tells them to wake from your slumber. Wake up. And so the emphasis here on us as the people of God is to be attentive to the reality in which we live. Again, this isn't so that we can be attentive and we go, ooh, wow, these events are happening. Oh, I wonder if I can play Christian astrology here and maybe that means that the end of the world is happening. No, we're attentive because actually what we're trying to do then is recognise and be aware of the presence of the King in our midst. To be aware of the hidden presence of that thief who has come, who is amongst us. Church scholar here, Vicar Reverend Dr. Mark, was reminding me this week that this week in Advent, for the first week of Advent, during Vespers, which is the last service which takes place in monastic services, the evening. Lovely. Sorry about that. Technical difficulties. That during Vespers, which is this last service, those passages, that first passage from Romans 13 is read out about being awake and attentive. And that's taken place for 1,500 years within the church. This reminder during Advent, be awake, watch. There's a beautiful song by the community of Taizé which says, wait for the Lord, whose day is near. Wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart. And this is our refrain, watchfulness and waiting. The second, though, reflection here. So one is watchfulness. The second is, what does it mean, though, to watch and wait and be ready and prepared for this unexpected, unheralded arrival? And here the imagery of Romans is to put on the armour of light. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, uses a mixed metaphor here. He tells them to put on armour, which is kind of pretty militaristic. But then he also uses this imagery of darkness and light. And you might want to think again about the world in which we live, where increasingly we are being polarized into sort of this idea that there's this world of light and darkness.
where social media, where conversations are increasingly not conversations, but they're just ranting matches between people who see the world differently. And yet here, Paul says what we're supposed to do is put on the armour of light. Put on, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to suggest that in doing so, that changes our posture and approach to one another. Because instead of responding to antagonism with our own aggression, instead of responding to insults and assaults by inflicting pain back upon the other, instead of seeking to overcome the dynamic of violence with further violence, we instead respond in different ways. We become those who love our enemies, who pray for those who persecute us. Or to use the language here of Isaiah, we beat our swords into plowshares, our spears into pruning hooks. We become people of peace. We pray peace, we live peace, we have a posture of peacefulness that reorientates the way in which we therefore approach others. And so therefore my two encouragements as we go into this season of Advent. One, very practically, what does it mean for us to be watching and waiting? If the Christ comes like a thief in the night, then he's not always easy to see. So what does it mean for us to go into the season with our eyes open to be aware of the presence of Christ? Often we come with this refrain that we are the light of Christ and that we come into dark contexts to bring the life of Christ. And that's true. But I want to suggest as well that actually often in those situations, those darkness, Christ is already present. And that our task is to be attentive and watchful to see how Christ might already be present. And so where amongst our own neighbours, our work colleagues, our friends, those we meet and engage with in our church activities, strangers, family members, in each of these contexts this Advent, where is the hidden Christ present? Are we awake and watchful and aware of his presence? And what might those words from other people to us mean about hearing Christ during this season? And the second take home or encouragement. If we're to put on the armour of light, if we are to be people who live as people of peacemaking, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, what might that mean for the way in which we then approach the season of Advent? To not be bearers of swords, but to be people who take our swords and beat them into plowshares, who produce both physical food, which we do in this church through Friday Food Share, which will nourish, but also spiritual food that will nourish peace within our communities and within the lives of others. Ultimately, that brings us, therefore, to Eucharist, which we're about to celebrate, because these two realities then come together in what we're about to participate in. That is the presence of Christ and the presence of Christ as peacemaker. This is what the Eucharist is all about. Christ, the King, who we don't always see, if we're honest, in our lives, who is sometimes hidden from us, says, "But I am present with you here at Eucharist. This is where I am present with you as the body of Christ gathered together." The King who has come unexpectedly as a vulnerable baby, who suffers death, betrayal. His triumph over death is apocalyptic. It is the end of the world as we know it. It is a new reality that has dawned. He is the King of Peace, and he encourages us to then join as his people of peace. And so as we join together around this table, let us recognize the presence of the resurrected Christ here with us, the presence of Christ in each other. Let us share the simple victory feast, a feast that reminds us that violence and death has been overcome through sacrificial love. And let us be nourished once again to be his people of peace in this world. We don't often do this in this church, but it's part of the tradition, which is passing the peace. And so I encourage us to just sit for a moment in silence and to reflect on what God's Spirit may be saying to each one of us. And then after a minute or two, I encourage you to stand up and meet and greet someone else, acknowledging the presence of Christ in them and passing the peace with one another. And then we will sing and move into Eucharist together. Amen.